Okay, let's pray. Father God, we love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. That is, with everything. We do not walk by sight, but by faith in the Word of God, which saith, if any man be in Christ, he is indeed a new creation. That's us. We are not what we feel. We are not what we think. We are not what we do. We are what you say. And you say we are new creatures because we have come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior, by whose blood we have become Christians. We have become born again, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We thank you, Lord God, that that's who we are. And we know why we're here and where we're going and where we've come from. It's all complete in Him. I thank you, Lord God, that this is a new and wondrous day. We are no longer living as other men live, but we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are not like those Jehovah's Witnesses who are still waiting. We are not like men who are ignorant of who you are, but we are men already raised from the dead. We are men that are already living this new and wondrous life in heaven and in earth. And we thank you, Lord God, that as we open this word, we shall discover more secrets, more truths, which our spirit already knows because the teacher dwells within, but our minds are learning day by day, that we might live more fruitfully, that we may be fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus, we love you. You are our life, our light, our joy, our peace, our goodness, our hope, our everything. We love you. And Father God, we thank you that you have given us Jesus, not just a man, not just a Son of God, not just something wonderful, but you are indeed very God of very God. You are the one who made us. We thank you, Lord, that you are equal with the Father. That's why they killed you. You have made yourself equal to God, the Father, because you are the Son, eternally everlasting. We thank you, Lord God, that you have not held back any knowledge from us. You have not left us in ignorance and in darkness, but we know the truth. And the truth has set us free from fear, from sin, from worry, from doubt, from confusion, from Satan, from death, from hell. And free to love you, to know you, to bless you, to worship you, to be fruitful in our lives, to be able to bless others, to be able to dominate this earth, that we could bless our neighbor as ourself. Lord God, with everything that we are and everything that we have, nothing else matters, only you. And we thank you, Lord God, that today, as we open this word, the Holy Spirit will guide us, lead us, open our eyes that we may see Jesus. Lord Jesus, it's you we want to see, not words, but the living word, not truths, but the truth. Even you. And we love you with all our heart. And we thank you, Lord God, that you are eager now to give everyone here exactly what they need and what we have requested of you for why we came. I pray, Lord God, there are some here who don't know. They couldn't articulate because they didn't know how good you were, that they even had an opportunity. But that we have all come with a need, and we have all come with a desire, and we've all come with a request. And that as we preach this morning and declare the Word of God, the living Word of God, the Rhema of God, that alive Word that speaks to our spirits, I pray that each man would be satisfied, that every man, woman, and child, boy and girl would go home leaping like calves from the stall, that we have met the living God and have gone away satisfied. Because we believe that you are and that you're a rewarder of them that diligently seek you, and we do. We love you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bereshit bara Elohim, chashamayim, chaaretz. These words which open our Bible in the Hebrew language tell us that God, Elohim, is a plural, which indicates Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God made us in the beginning. In the 26th verse, it says that he decided to create man in his own image. I will go later into all the days of the week, what he did every day. The first day, as you know, he created all the elements. You can see the little hydrogen and ammonia and all the different elements that he created on the very first day before he created light. Water was formed. He created the foundation of the earth. That is, all of the basic elements, but it wasn't yet formed and it wasn't yet filled. That's why it said that he created the earth, but it was not yet formed or filled. It was without form and void. And all that means is that he created all the elements, but he was then, in the next few days, he was going to form it and fill it. And that's what he did in the next few days. He began to form those things. Exodus tells us that God created the world in 6 days, literally. Exodus tells us that a day is 24 hours. Yom, in the Hebrew. The word yom means 24 hours. It doesn't mean age. It doesn't mean long periods of time. The geologists are wrong who say so. The so-called scientists who say so. They may be scientists, but they don't say so as scientists. They say so as those that are weak, who have become unscientific, who know better than to say things that they don't know for sure. It's guesswork. It's faith. It's religion. The world was created, it says, in 6 days. And because of that, God said, that's why you rest on the seventh day. Because the world was created in 6 days. It can't be six eons, 6 ages. There are many things in these first chapters that men have argued over. And fact, everything in the Bible must be argued over. There's not one word, one jot, one tittle that devil, Satan, will leave alone. If God says that he created man, male and female, Satan will say, we're all one. If God says that he made of all people one blood, one race, Satan will say there are many races. No matter what God has said, Satan will say the opposite. And it's good for him to do so. It's his job. Satan has the job, the task, of opposing God. And God did not remove him. He did not kill him. He did not eliminate him. All he did was made provision so that we would not be hindered by him. And praise God, we're not. Satan is unable to hinder us. He is unable because he that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. Because we have humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we are able to resist the devil, and he does flee from us. We're not afraid of the big bad wolf. We're not afraid of the dragon. We're not afraid of that ancient serpent because we are not ignorant of his designs. We know who he is. We know his name. We know his powers. We know his beginning, and we know his end. There's nothing that we do not know because God has given us full knowledge, that is, all that we need to know to be able to do all that we need to do. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the Bible is broken into two parts, and so is the world. The first part is creation. The second part is redemption. The whole world is broken into this first set of books called the Old Testament, which begins with Genesis. In the beginning, God created. Now, that creation, then, is the age, all the way to the flood, and then from the flood all the way to Jesus. After that begins the nativity of Jesus, which begins the second great age, and then up until the coming again of Jesus, which is the last great age, when we shall live in the new age, the new heaven and the new earth. So we are living now in the second great age, and we are just about to enter into the last great age, according to me. That is, I believe, and many Christians do believe, that we are living in the last days of the last days, and that therefore, in these latter days, that we do well to be sober. Which means that if that's true, that all things will be revealed in our time. That everything that the world has sought to do, Satan included, will be fulfilled. All of Satan's dreams, all of man's desire to be his own God, will come to pass in our day. I believe I see that in Gorbachev and in the world leaders today who are not leaders at all. They are men but without purpose or character. They have the appearance of purpose and character, but they do not because they do not honor the Word of God. They do not seek His face. And therefore, our world is now deceived into believing there's a thing called peace when there is no peace. And men and nations will now do business together, since which is the only thing they desire to do, to make money, be greedy, put the people down. But God, at the same time, has another purpose, praise God. We must be sober about this world because it's about to be burned up. But before it is, you must take sober note of it Because we're living in the most exciting days that have ever been since the foundation of the world. That is, since the beginning, these are the greatest days. Even Jesus said so. He said, greater things than these will ye do. These last days are more glorious than the beginning. Even as David said that Solomon's day was more glorious than his. So, Jesus being Lord, these days are even more glorious than the days when he was upon the earth. And he will soon come back, which will be even more glorious yet. But we are awaiting that day. So now the greatest things are about to take place and about to happen. Are you ready? Only lovers will make it. If you are a believer in the traditional sense, a churchgoer, I don't know what's going to happen. You must be a lover. You must know him with all your heart and soul and strength. You must be serious about knowing him. It's not enough to know about him. It's not enough to have a head knowledge of God. Many Christians call themselves Christian, but in the trial, in the test, they fall apart. But a true Christian not only doesn't fall apart during the trial and test, but he prospers exceedingly. Hello. He does not despise the day of small things. He doesn't really care whether things going his way or going against him, going against her, or going with her, because it's the same. You know, when you meet Jesus, you're in love. It's finished. It's over with. You have no other purpose. Doesn't matter whether you live or you die. The only thing is to live to the fullest each day that you live. Hello. So, you know, whether we get this or get that or grasp this or grasp that is really not the purpose of our lives. The purpose of our lives is to come to know Jesus. And the devil will argue with us, and our own flesh will argue with us. But in the end, your peace comes from knowing that nothing else matters but Jesus Christ. So if you know him, you have everything. Because to know him is life, indeed. He said that I came that you might have life and have it abundantly, do you? He came. That's the only reason he came, really, was to give you abundant life. That is, not to tell you about life, tell you how wonderful it was in heaven, but to give it to you now. If you don't have heaven now, you won't get it later. If you're not experiencing heaven now on earth, you won't experience it later. Do you hear me? It isn't enough to know about it and have picture postcards outside the door and say it's really neat in there. You have to be one who has been there. If you're not seated with Christ in heavenly places, if you don't enjoy worshiping him, if you don't want to spend time with God day in and day out, if he isn't your entire life, if he's just a part of your life, it's not good enough. He wants to be everything. You're all in all. Hallelujah. Now, lots of preachers, pastors say things like that or something like that. But it's a play act and a game with so many. They're not really telling the truth. Hello? Hello? Much religion is nonsense. Much religion is empty, void of truth. It has the form, but it has not the power, the substance. So it's important for us not to talk these things. Teaching is irrelevant. Preaching is irrelevant. Unless we are committed. Hello? The only purpose of preaching is to get you committed. Hello, listen to me. It's to get you committed and keep you committed. And the only purpose of teaching is to teach the committed. If you teach the uncommitted, if you teach the half committed, the partially committed, those that are still looking, it is absolutely worthless. It will only build up their heads to become fat heads. But it will not really speak to their hearts. You can learn much about God and not know God. God wants you to know him. That's why he created the world. He created everything in this world. On the first day, he created the elements. Then he created light. The next day, he created the sky. Now, remember, I told you, he wants to create these things and form these things so he can fill them. Fill them with what? With his glory. God wants to fill the whole earth with his glory in creation. And he's done so. If you have eyes to see, you can see now the glory of God fills the world. Hello? Wherever you go, even through the sin and shame, you can see the glory of God everywhere. That's what makes us at home down here. Gorbachev is not at all a threat to me, nor the mafia, nor the Pope, nor anyone else who wants to stand in the way of God's purposes and limit me. I don't believe in karma. I don't believe in limits. I don't believe there's anything that can limit me except the Word of God. Hello. Someone says, it cannot be done, but it can be done if God has spoken. Well, you can't do that, but I can do that if God has spoken. Now, every religion in the world tries to limit man, to push man down, to make him sit in his place. And the churches are among the best places for Satan to keep people limited. Many people in the church don't know who they are. They don't know their worth. They don't know their value. They don't know how precious and powerful and majestic and wondrous they are. Do you know how special you are, how unique you are to God? I tell you, there is no way you could know by thinking. Only the Bible, the Word of God. It's the only way you can know who you are. That's why God wrote it. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's why Wycliffe, Mary, gives the only thing that's really needful. That is the Word of God. Because the Word of God contains the truth. And when people find the truth, then darkness goes. And you can no longer keep people in bondage because God has already told us ahead of time that out of every nation, tongue, and tribe, there will be, must be, has to be, those that He has purchased. It's impossible to go anywhere in the world and not find believers. Even if they hate God and oppose God, they will accept God. Because God's already told us by His foreknowledge that out of every nation, tongue, and tribe, there will be believers. There must be. It may not be today, but it'll be tomorrow. But before Jesus returns, it's absolutely impossible for this world to resist the power of God. And men will do so freely, not because they have to, but because they choose to. Now, let's look at these first verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. That is, it was not yet formed, and it was empty. That's all it means. It doesn't mean it was destroyed. Tohu v'bohu. It means just simply that God hadn't yet shaped it, and God hadn't yet filled it. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. God created the darkness, we're told. So we know in other verses that God actually created darkness. Deep, face. This means that there's such a thing as direction, space, depth, surface. All these elements were created in the beginning. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Again, we know that there's direction, north, south, east, west. And God said. Now there we find out not only that the world was created, but how it was created, and who created it, God, and how God created the world. So now we know that, we know who, we know how. God created the world by His Word. Now God, that doesn't mean, by the way, that God didn't actually work. He did work. His Word spoke, and Jesus being the eternal Logos, the eternal Word, was the means by which God created the world. But He also shaped it, it says, with His hands. Now we know God doesn't have noses, eyes, and hands, and yet the Bible says He does, which is a way of saying that the Bible is speaking of God as having hands, shaping it to... Because the Bible is written for us. It's not written to give us a cosmology or an epistemology or some kind of philosophical view of things. It's not interested in philosophy. Philosophy is a vain pursuit. It's speaking to people. And people know about hands and eyes and so on, and God knows that people know that. And so He's saying God is actually actively involved in shaping the earth. That is, He didn't just say, and 3/4 to the left, there is a nose for you. Okay, put two, you know. No, God didn't just speak words, but He was actively involved in this creation. And He put this there and that here. He shaped the mountains. And you have the picture then of someone shaping and planting, and every blade of grass, every molecule, everything is forming, not impersonally. Please understand this. That God did not create the world impersonally, but it's a personal creation over which He is Lord, personally cares about, watches over it. He didn't leave a thing to chance. He didn't just say, bushes, and woof, bushes came. That's the way we picture it. Okay, trees, woof, trees. No, He had to make an orange tree with every phylum and every, you see, every biological thing that we know. God carefully made all of that. Even though you don't understand how God could do that, it's because you're not God and your thoughts are not His thoughts and His ways are higher than your ways. God is able not only to understand all these things, but to make them, create them by His Word and by His hands, with His eyes and so on, to actually to shape every blade of grass and everything that He created. God knows exactly what He's doing, put it in perfect relationship with everything else, including making all of the galaxies, of which there are hundreds of millions, like our own galaxy, which is in itself an incredible thing. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, as simple as that. And God saw the light. Now, you know, with light also comes energy and heat. So now there's darkness and there's light and there's deep and there's shallow and there's face and there's depth and there's all kinds of things that God has created here on the first day. So he didn't, just because the Bible says and God said, let there be light, then you think that's the only thing he created. But actually God created everything. What he calls that in the Bible is the foundation. That God created the foundation of the earth. That is all the basic elements, but they weren't formed and they weren't filled. Now he is beginning to fill the earth with light. That's the first thing that he fills the earth with, because at this point there's only water. Now you see, when all of the elements are out there, water is formed. It's one of the things when hydrogen comes together with oxygen that is formed. But nothing else at this point is formed. So out of that, all the time, space, and matter, direction, and all the other things that God created, water was the only thing that was formed. And God made the water. He formed the water. So don't imagine that it pre-existed forever and ever, some kind of eternal thing. No, it came into being in time. And so water existed, and then God spoke, and this was the warm side. This was light and warmth and so on. Now God is beginning to fill this basic element, this foundation for the earth, but he hasn't yet filled it. So on the second day, on the first day, he created light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now, some people call light good, darkness evil, but God doesn't. Now, there is a sense in which darkness as a symbol of evil can be symbolically evil, but darkness in itself is not evil. God didn't remove it. He didn't call it evil, but he called it good. And everything that he created was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. He gave it a name, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening began creation, so Saturday evening, our Saturday evening, actually was Sunday morning, because this all started on a Sunday, the first day of the week. And God said, another said, let there be a firmament, and we can just say an atmosphere or a sky. Now, it's a little richer than that, but let there be something that divides something else. And so God created the firmament, that is the sky, in common understanding. And now he created the water and the light. Now he puts a sky up there and divides the waters from the waters. So you have waters above, and waters beneath. Help. There we go. This probably won't work either. There we are. Now you have waters, and in one of the other verses it says that God actually put a compass. You know what a compass is? It has two points here. And God, with his hand here, he actually put a compass on the deep and made a circle around it. And so God had waters down here and circled them, circumferenced them, that is, limited them. This is the beauty of creation, that God, who is unlimited, yet creates a limited creation, and he separates, then he put the sky or the firmament here. And this really is much more than just the sky we see. And then there are waters above. There are vapors. And they're not just one kind of band, but there are many vapors and waters above. And then there's outer space. So all of that began all on that first and second day. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. Now we have space. You see, we had space before, but now it's being laid out. And it was so. Now, he hasn't filled it, but he has created it. And it was so, and God called the firmament, verse 8, heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So now we have the waters and light, and now we have heaven, the third day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place. And that's very interesting, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. The picture in the Bible, then, is that the earth, on the third day, had a piece of land like this, one continent. Not many continents. And all around were the waters. Now there's waters above up here, and clouds and so on, and the sky. And then down here, no rain. At this point, these waters remained up there. Their windows were closed, and they remained up there. And then, as I said, there are many bands here, so don't just picture it as one big band of water. And then the land appeared, and it was a single piece of land. I don't even know if you can see that from there. But it was one continent at that point. At least that's pretty clear from the way the scripture looks here, because later he divided the land after Babel. And God called the dry land a single thing, earth. It's not critical that you don't know that there's many continents here, but it seems to be that there's one continent. And the gathering together of the water he called the seas. And God saw that it was good, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Now, this grass, immediately he has land. There it is. He formed something. He formed the land. He pulled it out of the waters. And so land is pulled out of the waters. And immediately he began to populate the land. He filled it. He didn't just put a little grass, two blades of grass there and said, go for it. You know, and Adam and Eve grass, you know, had kids and they filled up the thing. But he filled the whole thing with grass and herbs and trees. So you've got trees all the way up to the, you know, thistletoe pine at the top and, you know, your elms and your oaks and all the way down palm trees and so on. So you have grass and you have herbs and you have trees. Then also down in the water, there were other kinds of plant life. So he's filled his earth and his heavens and everything that he's got there. He filled it up right away with vegetation, all on the third day. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb-yielding seed. Now watch the order here, because God is a very intelligent and orderly God. Everything he's doing, obviously, for our purposes, is all written to us. And the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind. He doesn't mention the oak tree, but of course there are oak trees and so on, and they have fruits, their own kind of seed and so on. But he's particularly thinking of trees that we can eat and use for our purposes. And the more we study the earth, and while we discover how ecologically we need every kind of tree, every kind of weed, every kind of herb, every kind of grass. If it isn't edible, it's usable. If it isn't usable, something likes it. In itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit. Now this word after its kind means that oak trees don't bear bananas, and bananas don't come from thistle bushes, and so on, as obvious to people. Now, in our day, when we think of genetics and we think of man being able to splice genes and do all these wondrous things, we imagine that man can just about do anything, but he can't. He's extremely limited, and we can only work within very tight bounds. As God has bound the sea, so he binds the grass, he binds the herbs, and he binds the trees. Everything is bound within certain limits, so man cannot create life in a test tube. Man cannot do all the things that he imagines he can do, but he can only do some things. And then with his imagination, he imagines he can do greater things. That's only because he has chosen to rebel from the Word of God. The Word of God limits him. So he said, well, we went to the moon, didn't we? And we did this and we did that. But man can do certain things. Everything isn't forbidden. God is not afraid of man experimenting, but he's told him not to. When God says don't abort, he means don't. When doctors have 100 petri dishes in their back room, and they're experimenting with sperm and trying to try different things on people to see what they'll do, and multitudes do this. This is forbidden. Do you understand? Even though man can do it, if he can do it, he will do it, saith man in his pride. If the mountain's there, I'll climb it. Now, in the ancient world, and I'm sure in the culture in Papua New Guinea, where you are, I'm sure that there are taboos. Don't go to that mountain. Don't go to that grove. Don't go over there. And man has always exercised limits then on himself. But modern man has no such fears or taboos. Indeed, he's God. He is Lord over the earth, so he can do anything he wants to do. Now, God gave man dominion over the earth, as we'll see. But that dominion was not to include going against the Word of God. It was dominion within the limits of God. But man, having freedom to go good or evil, chose to go evil, and God does not, will not stop him until he goes too far. And then he will stop him. So man seemingly can do as he wishes. When he built the Tower of Babel, he said, let us make a name for ourselves, because we don't like this idea of God being able to flood us out anytime he wants to. We're a little bit insecure. And so let's build an insurance program here. Let's build us a huge thing that will secure us so that we don't have to depend upon God and his vagaries. Have you ever wished that you didn't have to depend upon God and his vagaries? Have you ever wished that you could control your own life, have more control over it? But you see, God has forbidden that. God isn't afraid of risk. We want our government to do everything for us because we don't want God to be our security. We want to be able to control our bread because God is not our bread, our source, our supply. We want to have insurance programs because we don't want God to be able to take care of us. I'm not mad at insurance companies. I'm just pointing something out, that we don't like the idea of risk. There is no such thing as insurance that can make you risk-free. So whatever you play with those things, make sure you're only playing. That your faith is in God, not in money, not in governments, and not in insurance companies that are always going broke and build the biggest buildings in town and now are owned by the government. You know that all of our insurance companies now are totally regulated by the government and therefore owned by the government, and so are all our banks, and so that there is no more banking industry or insurance industry or any other kind of industry. We have given it all to God, and therefore the churches will be next because we did not obey or pay attention to the Word of God or to men of God. But God will not be mocked. What a man sows, he'll reap. And after its kind means that everything has to go after its kind. If you're born of God, you must then produce and reproduce after God. If you're born of Satan, then you must produce and reproduce after Satan. And so it is that there is a division among men. Men are the only ones that can do this. No apple tree ever yet produced a banana. You know, God never had to come down and say, "Shame on you, I told you only to give apples." No grasshopper yet ever produced an elephant. He never had to come down and bawl them out for being immoral. But man is the only one that can choose to be something other than God made him to be. Only man has this dignity, this worth, this value, this special character. There are three reasons why God created us. First, to display his glory. To display his glory. And we do. Therein lies our dignity, our value, our worth, whether we're Christian or not. Every man, woman, and child is displaying the glory of God, along with the rest of creation. But we do it in an exalted manner. Man even more than anyone else. Number two, we were created in order to enjoy the Father's love and fellowship. To love, to worship, to enjoy, and to be with. Number three, he created us to do his will. That is, good works were laid out for each of us before the foundation of the world, which we were then to walk in. You don't get to choose when you wake up, where you go, what you do. You're not the master of your own life. You are only in the sense that no other man is, but you must choose God or you choose death. If you choose to go your own way, you have chosen death. But God made us to display his glory as a creature, whether we're Christian or not. All men on the earth display his glory because we're glorious. Even in our most debauched state, even the Wafa people and the most debauched, it doesn't matter, they still display the glory of God. They still have the dignity and value and worth of an individual creature. You see, when God made grass, he didn't say Mr. and Mrs. Grass. But when he made man, he only made two. Because each and every one of us is an absolutely special and unique person. The highest of all creation. Now, when he made grass, he said, "Grass, go for it," and grass filled. But when he made man, he said, "Fill the earth." And it took years and years, hundreds of years before they even had kids. Most of the children born in the first few chapters of Genesis are born in the 100th year, the 105th year, the 130th year, and so on. They waited a long time to have kids. Hello. And they live longer. You can see the intelligence of that. But they waited because they believed that was the time that God said, now. You see, we must do everything according to the will of God. And God wants us to exercise not our own wisdom and intelligence, because we have none. God wants us to exercise his wisdom and intelligence, which is in the Word of God, and nowhere else. You cannot find wisdom among men. Men don't even know who we are or why we're here. Men even today, intelligent men, great men, men who have much learning, still don't even know if man is a chemical, or whether he's an animal or vegetable, or whether he's an angel, or whether he's a god, or whether he's a chip, or maybe an eggshell. They don't really know what man is. And all of those, by extremely intelligent men, all of them have defined man, and still they don't know. As man has never known who man is. Is man evil or is man good? Listen carefully. Man is neither evil nor good. Is man evil or is man good? Was he created good or was he created evil? Well, immediately we want to say he certainly wasn't created evil. then was he created good? The answer is neither. Man was created in the image of God. Is God good or evil? God is good. How is it that God is good? God is good because he chooses himself to be himself. Could God choose otherwise? It's a moot question. We don't know. All we know is that God cannot now and still be God. If he ever chose evil, he couldn't be God. So, it doesn't matter whether he could or not, he can't. That is, he won't. He cannot change now his nature and character. Man is given his existence. That is, man exists. You exist. Here you are. You didn't choose yourself. You never chose to be here, but here you are. How did you get here? Doesn't matter how you got here. You're here. Let's not worry how you got here. You're here. But once you're here, you must choose. Not you may choose. You have to choose. You will choose. You do choose. You have chosen. What do you choose? You must choose not your existence because you exist and you had nothing to do with it. I came into being, as I said, I was not, my mother didn't want me to be here. Now she likes me. Hello. Very glad I'm here because through me, my mother became a Christian. But I didn't choose to be here, but God chose me to be here, and here I am. By the will of God, I was chosen. But I was not either good or evil. I was made in the image of God, which means I had freedom to choose good or evil. Huh. So, my existence is given. Here I am. But who am I, and how shall I live, and where will I spend eternity? That I must choose. That I am is given. It was chosen for me by my parents, but ultimately by God. Here I am by the will of God. You are all chosen by God. You exist. But God will not choose for you who you are, how you live, or where you spend eternity. That is the image of God, the freedom that you have, the freedom that you must exercise yourself. Now, from the beginning, man naturally chooses evil. He naturally chooses evil. The Bible has many statements about this, saying that among men, there are none that do good, that is, who sin not. Romans 3:24, as you know, says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is, by nature, by natural existence, the fact that men exist, they all choose, without any exception, to do evil. Every man, woman, and child born on the face of the earth since Adam has done exactly the same thing that Adam did. They have chosen to go their own way to try for themselves to taste good and evil. And that's exactly the dignity of man to do so. Again, frogs don't do it. No frog yet ever made that decision. I will not be a frog today. You must be a frog. God said I'll be a frog, but I think I'll be a dog. He cannot. Only man can make that decision that though God said I'm to be a son of God, yet I choose to be a son of the devil. It's possible. To live less than what God has called me to be, or different than what God has called me. Maybe I think that God doesn't know what's good for me. Maybe I believe I know that life comes not from following God, but from following my own will, my own whims. I know how to make myself happy. God says don't, but I know that if I do, I'll be happy. I choose to go my own way. God gives you that freedom. That is precisely the image of God, that even as God is free to choose, so you are free to choose. You are not free to choose that you exist, but you are free to choose, once you exist, who you are. Now, God has not left it up to you to decide who you are. He told you who you are. You were created in my image. You are mine. I made you. I created you. You belong to me. You don't have a choice, meaning this is who you are. But you have a choice to believe me or not to believe me. You have a choice to follow me or not to follow me. You have a choice to decide who you are because I made you in my image with freedom. And you all who are born on the face of the earth have the equal freedom to choose which way you will go. You say, well, give me a hint. No, it's all been laid out clearly in the Bible. But let's say a man doesn't know the Bible. Let's say he lives in New Guinea. How does a man who lives in New Guinea, who only has 1,300 people, how does he know the truth? Even before Mary went to New Guinea, they know the truth. They're without excuse. How do I know? Psalm 19 says, starting at verse 1, that the heavens, day number 2, declare the glory of God. Day number 4, when the sun, the moon, and the stars were set, filled the heavens. You remember? That's why there's so many stars up there. Because God loves to fill everything with His glory. There's no empty spaces out there. Everything is filled as far as God wants to fill it. It's just enough to display His glory. Now, the heavens declare the glory of God, and it's constantly, continually preaching that God, in His handiwork, is glorious and good and holy. Did you know that? All men know that. And Romans, the first chapter, beginning at verse 20, Romans also says that all men, whoever they are, whether they've heard the gospel or not, whether they've ever heard the name of Jesus Christ or not, they are without excuse because they know the creature, because it's written in all of nature. Did you know that nature preaches sermons? Even if people don't come on Sunday morning, if they walk by a flower, if they go by a tree, now maybe if they go by a building, they might not. But even the buildings, in an indirect way, because they were creations of man, reflect the fact that they're made out of stone. They're made out of the elements that God has created. Man can create nothing. God creates everything. Matter cannot be created or destroyed. It's the first law of thermodynamics. The second one is that it all decays, that it all goes down, that it's all degenerating. Slowly, slowly, the earth, the moon, the sun, the stars, everything is going down. It's going to die. Hello? But it won't die until God's done with it. It's a clock that He wound up, and when it's finished, it'll be finished. But right now, it's not yet finished, but it's almost finished. Someone says, oh, it's going to go on and on for another billion, zillion, quadrillion, you know, however you get up there. No, it won't. It will vanish. God will roll it up like a scroll very soon, and it'll be gone. If I'm right, it will be in my lifetime that I will see the heavens roll away, cut back, that this generation that's now alive may see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care whether I'm right or not. I'm not basing my life upon it. But I believe that the signs of the time are such that these are the days, and that if that's the case, there are those things that must be fulfilled. And so we go back to Genesis to find out how it all started, because soon it will all end. And what was in the end started in the beginning. In the beginning, Bereshit. In the beginning, God started something. And that thing that He started, when it fell down, when the second law of thermodynamics, entropy, began to drop it down because of sin, because sin was introduced through man, the flowers didn't sin, man sinned, and nature went down, and now the whole creation is waiting and groaning and travailing for the sons of God to be revealed. That nature is now winding down, but God redeemed man by the blood of Jesus, so that man could come to know the truth. And that's why when the gospel goes to New Guinea, when the gospel goes anywhere on the earth today, when the gospel goes forth from our lives as well as our words, when the gospel goes forth, men are given again the choice, the chance, to choose life. They've chosen, all right. Every man is free to choose, but they always choose sin. In every case. And that's why we are the hope. We are the light. We must go to New Guinea. We must go places. Because if we don't, there isn't any hope. Do you understand? Even though they're reading the stars and they know there's a God, someone should come and tell them, that God that you know, it's Jesus Christ. And when they read it, their hearts say, Amen. Where have you been? That's what I needed. I've been looking for that. Where are the people that are living the Word of God? It's us. And we're hiding our light under a bushel, still bickering, still, you know, apathetic, still, you know, all kinds of questions and problems and worries and so on. Look, you don't have a choice. That is, you have a choice. But God has chosen for you and said, choose what I choose for you. Joshua said it this way. He said, choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I'm gentle, lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's saying, you have the choice, you must make the choice. I can't make the choice for you, but choose this, choose life. Don't choose death, choose life. Because the way of man is broad, and the way that leads to life is narrow, and the gate is narrow. In fact, it's so narrow that only one can make it, and his name is Jesus. He's the only man that ever made it to life. Now, if you would choose life, you must choose Jesus. You cannot go through the same door. There's only one that gets in. He's in. The only question is whether you're in him who's in. You cannot imitate him and be as good as him and be perfect, except in him. He's in. He's already seated with the Father. He's already at the right hand. It's finished. It's over with. Now, if you believe, if you choose, you see, the angels in the beginning also had choice. The angels were created like us. Flowers didn't, frogs didn't, trees didn't, stones didn't. But angels did. Like men, angels had choice. But God assigned to angels a different assignment. Angels didn't have the same glorious destiny that we have. Did you know that? Though their destiny is great, and though man was made a little lower than the angels, yet man was given a destiny that would carry him above the angels, so they would actually live with God forever and ever. Now, the angels then made a choice. They had a choice like we did. And Satan, being an angel, a great angel, created in time, a creature, not a god, the god of this world, but he's not really a god. We're all gods in that sense. Satan decided, I won't be limited. I don't like this idea of limits. I like the idea of being like God. Why should man be like God? Why not angels? Why should man be created in the image of God? Why not angels who are bigger and stronger and greater and more glorious? I will rebel. Because, you know, we do have power. And so said one third of all the angels, who are as numberless as the stars. And, you know, people also are. That's why there'll be multitudes, and a numberless host in heaven, not just the Jehovah's Witness 144,000. They'll be surprised. But anyway, there's a numberless host. Abraham's children are as the sand of the sea. Not only his biological children, but his spiritual children. And one third of the angels went with him, and they made their decision. When an angel makes a choice, it's fixed. Two thirds of the angels decided to accept the limits of God because they felt there was life. They enjoyed and accepted and received the limits God gave them and said, this is the greatest, this is the best, this is what we choose, this is what we want. And having chosen, their destiny was fixed forever. They do not have a chance to choose again. Man is the only creature that has the choice, the chance, to choose again and again and again and again. As long as it is today, it is still the day of salvation. When a man chooses evil, he still has the chance, by the mercy of God, and by the grace of God, and by the gospel of God, to choose again, and choose again, and choose again until he's chosen life. As long as he has breath, his destiny is not fixed. That he is fixed. He is. What he is, who he is, how he shall live, and where he shall spend eternity. What is his purpose? What is his identity? What is his destiny? That he must choose. He does choose. You have chosen. But you can choose again. If you have chosen death, choose life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Not only in the age to come, but now. If you're not experiencing that abundance that God created and redeemed us for, if you're not experiencing that, you still can. Every day that goes by, it's still another day. You may die because you don't have security in this world. You never know when your existence will cease. God gave you your existence. It's given. God will not take away your existence, but he knows when you will cease to exist. Now, if you choose death, then you will exist eternally with Satan in hell with everlasting flames. That's what the Bible says. That's a choice. You choose. But if you choose life, if you choose Jesus, if you choose truth, if you choose to be free and stay free, because once you've chosen lust, once you've chosen greed, once you've chosen selfishness, once you've chosen your own way, then how do you get out? That's why Jesus came along to say, there is no way out, but I am the way and the truth and the life. Look on me because I am the light of the world, and in me you will see your life. In me you will see hope. In me you will see the possibility of choosing again. Because this is who you were intended to be. And all men had chosen to go their own way. All men are like sheep who have gone astray. Everyone has chosen his own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. But Jesus came along and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And them that believed, those that chose to believe, to receive him, they have become sons of God. They have chosen their purpose. They have chosen their destiny. They have chosen to say, that's who I am. That's what I'll be. That's how I'll live. And that's where I'll spend eternity, with him. That's why God came. He said, preach this gospel to every creature. Don't preach it to mankind in general, but preach it to every single creature on the face of the earth. Don't let one go, because pieces of grass will burn up in the fire. Or it's like the cloud that came into the hut that she was speaking of and disappears quickly. But man, if he's in the flesh, he's like grass that fades away. And the place knows it no more. All flesh is grass. Like the flower of the field, it's gone. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. But you shall choose life if you choose Jesus. And you'll exist forever in his presence. All men will exist forever. Unlike the grass will perish, but men will not perish. But they will live in eternal damnation. That's different than perishing. I know many religions say, well, there's no hell. It's just not being with God. Well, it is not being with God, but that's hell. It's not like the grass. It's not like the elements that will burn in fire. Every work of man, the house you have, the bank account you have, civilization, culture, monuments, buildings, art, science, government, it will all burn with fire. Not one thing will be left. The only thing that can survive is your person and your love. Only love endures. If you have loved, that will endure. What is love? Love is to lay down your life for the brethren. Lay your life down. Give your life away. No, you have to trust God. You won't do it unless you already have everything. I already have everything. It doesn't matter to me. I will throw my life away for Jesus. Because I'm dead. I have nothing more. Mary, you obviously have done that. We live only for Jesus. Oh, I don't care about slips. I'm not caring about forgetting once in a while. That's sin. It's forgiven. It's forgotten. It's removed. He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I reckon myself dead unto sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. If you are a new creation, if any man be in Christ, then you are now. You won't become a new creation. You are a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. Therefore, because you're joyful now, because you're in his presence, because you're peaceful, because in the presence of the Lord there's fullness of joy, and in his right hand are pleasures evermore. Because of that, because no weapon fashioned against you can prevail, because there's, if God be for you, who can be against you? Because he that's in me is greater than he in this world. Because of all that, because I'm not afraid, because he is my shield and my exceeding great reward, because of that, I'm having a ball down here, right? I'm having fun. I'm like the tree bearing after its kind. I'm having fun. Because God loves me personally. He loves me personally. He said, you are worth something. You're not to be aborted, gone, kicked away. You see, the world is still the same as it always was. The world hasn't changed. Only America in her naivete, and she has to quickly now learn her lesson, that all is vanity. Only America now believes there's a hope, there's a future, there's something to come. Now, the blacks have a right to think so, because there will be something for them in this earth before Jesus comes. They're yet hoping. But the other nations have chosen long ago. Hello. In Papua New Guinea, again, those people who are undeveloped and who have not yet heard the gospel, they will hear. This time. There's all the time in the world. That's how much time there is. All the time in the world. You only need to live until you're dead, so you have plenty of time. Nothing is missing, nothing is lacking. God has everything worked out perfectly. He's a loving father. If there was one that he would harm, he wouldn't do it. He can't do it. You aren't evil. You aren't good. But you must choose to be good or evil. You must choose who you are. I believe God said, I'll choose him. I'll be good. That's my goodness. That him who is good liveth in me. Because none is good but God. And insofar as I choose God, I myself am not good. But being a vessel filled with the glory of God, living for the purposes of God to display His glory, to love and to worship Him, and to fulfill to the good works that He's chosen for me, that's good. But it isn't me that's good. God chose me. And I say of God, who made me, it's all Him. To God be the glory. I didn't say of me, look at what wonderful thing I did. I only did what I was to do, which was to choose. And for some reason, when the old story was told of Jesus and His love, I believed. I heard the story many times and I didn't believe. Then one day I heard the story and I believed. Why? Mary, you've preached many times, I'm sure. They've read many scriptures, but one day, one believed. Another day, another believed. Another day, six believed. Why? It was told the day before and the day before and the day before. No man knows. We just know that men do believe by hearing the preached word of God. And so as we preach the word of God and live the word of God and declare the word of God, you know what? People believe. It's the only thing that matters in this world. All the rest will burn up people. It's all going to burn up. America's, you know, prosperity and all her prowess and so on, it all came from God in the first place. And then we began to think it was because of us. We began to think, well, we have a great nation. You know, it's a big country and we can plant corn 3 feet apart if we want. And we can just about do what we want. Well, you can't. And now, you know, oil spills and slicks and all, everything will begin more and more to eat away at our way of life. And you'll be angry that the Japanese are ahead and that you know, someone else who's not as good as you are. Hello. Well, you're not good people. The only thing was God. The only thing we ever had was God. But we chose to believe it was something else. We didn't think that all this was, well, we said it was God, but we didn't really believe that. We really believed that somehow we were destined. I don't know. Now we're mad because we're not destined. Are we destined to go down? If we were destined to go up, should we be destined to go down? You see, you are missing the whole point. The whole point is that we were only intended in the first place to know Him. Oh, young people now are making their decisions. I will be great. I'll have a big car. I'll be handsome. I'll be good looking. I'll be pretty and so on. That's silly, isn't it? Hello. Oh, to me it's important. I want to be something. What will you be? Better to be a man of God. Better to line up with God's word than to waste your time combing your hair. Hello. Spending hours and hours, you know, imagining you'll be great. You know, this world isn't going to reward you. You may get the man you're looking for. That may be your punishment. It's vain. Choose God. I tell you, the only thing that won't depart from you is the eternal choice. That's the only thing you were chosen to do. Now that you are alive, choose life. God has chosen for you, and He said, please choose this. I cannot choose for you. I cannot make you choose this. I won't. I won't stop the devil either until he goes too far. I put a limit on him. I give you the choice. And the devil comes forth and he says, my way is the broad way, the easy way, the best way. And the Lord says, my way looks terrible. It looks narrow. It looks hard. That's the way I've chosen for you. Those that believe that I am God and that I am good. That's why Genesis was written. That you might believe. That's why Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the way through, John and Matthew and Mark and all those were written that you might believe. That you might choose life. That you might choose Him who is good. I have. I chose Jesus Christ years ago. I've never changed my mind. I never will change my mind. I won't. I don't care if they drug me. I won't change my mind. You can't bribe me. I already have died. I'm already dead. I'm not afraid of death. Are you? Say, I'm not afraid of death. It's good to say it even before you feel it. Because the more you say it, the more God will convince you that I'm not looking for a pretty girl. I'm not looking for wealth. I'm not looking for this or for that. I'm looking only to please God because He knows He made me. You think God would lie to you? Would God say, choose this? I know it's not as neat as the other things you're thinking about. Ay, ay, ay. The Ten Commandments are a lot of fun, but I don't want you to do them. No, God says that if you commit adultery, it's evil. It's bad. It hurts you. It isn't because you're evil for doing it. It's that it doesn't lead to life. It leads to death. It looks good until you get it. Then it's evil. It lets you down. Now, God loves you. He's given you something better than adultery. Marriage. Hello. I tell you, marriage is the greatest thing. Or singleness, if God has called you to it. Whatever God has decided, that's the limits I want. I tell you, God has never let me down. I'm not at all complaining. I have no complaints whatsoever. None, 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 none. I'm the happiest person on the face of the earth. Can you say so? Say it. I'm happy. None is happier than I am. That's the truth that will set you free. Don't think. Thinking will get you nowhere. You're not smart enough to think. You can think, but your thinking is wrong. The Bible says take every thought captive to the Word of God. The Bible said that the mind that is set on thee, not on things, hath perfect peace. You want emotional peace? Set your mind on Jesus. Not on pills that some hospital is going to give you. Not on, you know, a new dress or a new this or a new that. Not on hoping in some political candidate. There's only one thing that brings peace, Jesus. Fall in love with Him. Oh, I tell you, everything else is a lie. It'll burn up. It's vain. It's empty. We have everything, people. You're lacking nothing. Has God cheated you? Say no. No. I told you what to choose because that's the right answer. But you must choose it from your heart. If you choose it by your mind, you know, I think most Christians are only Christians on Sunday. But on Monday, they go back to killing and exploiting and, you know, pyramiding and taking their place at the back of the bus. I tell you, you are not at the back of the bus. You are equal to any man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. You must be equal. God has made you in His image and in His likeness. You are a son of God. You are a child of the King. You are going to rule and reign forever and ever. Begin now. We are reigning with Christ in this life now. There's power with us now. But you must know the truth. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for the sacredness of life, that life is not a small thing, that in the beginning, when You created the earth, day one through six, and then rested on the seventh, You said of man, You are My special creation. You are an individual. You are given in a family. You are Mine. I love You. I choose You. I bless You. You display My glory. I enjoy You in fellowship. Worship Me and serve Me. Walk in the way I have chosen. Trust Me. I love You. I care for You. I made You. I brought You here. I showed You what to choose. And now I'm coming back to judge the earth, to take My bride, to set up My kingdom, and to reign forevermore with My beloved. Be My beloved. Come away with Me. Spend time with Me now, that when I return, you may spend eternity. Choose life. Choose who you are, how you will live, and where you will spend eternity today. Choose again. Say again, yes. Father, if there's anyone here who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray today. I know there is some here. I know. There are some here who have not made that choice. They exist. They live. They're here. But they've never chosen to live for You totally. They have not chosen to say, I choose life. I choose You, Jesus. I choose to go all the way. I choose who I am today. Today I decide who I am. I'm the Son of God. I'm Your child. I was made in Your image. I choose that today. And I choose to live a holy life, a happy life, a healthy life, a full life, by Your power, by Your strength, by Your presence, by You, O Lord, my Creator, my Redeemer, my Sustainer. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Let this day be the last day of my old life, the old world. Let this be the start of a new creation. If there's anyone here who hasn't yet made that commitment to Jesus, please raise your hand. I won't embarrass you. Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Please, just raise it small. You don't have to make a big public display. I see your hand, yes. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone? Make sure that you know that right now, if you were to end your existence, that you have made the choice that is the only choice. Are you certain? Hallelujah. I'm going to pray. Father God, we thank You that You have chosen us. You have said yea and amen to us, that you have come to give us life, that nothing is withheld from us. And Lord, we live in a world that is miserable, a world that is dark, a world that is confused, a world that is surely vain, a world that is evil, a world that is in the grip of powerful forces which we of ourselves could not overthrow, let alone comprehend or find. But Lord, we know that with you, nothing is impossible. We know that with you, there is no fear. We know that with you, Lord God, that we have chosen life. We know that with you, we have nothing more to think of. We know that there's nothing to fear, that we are completely at home here, at peace here. Though we do not see, yet we believe. Though we do not understand, yet we know. Though we're not certain, yet we're absolutely convinced that you are in charge of all things because you are God, and we belong to you. Thank you, Lord God, for making us, redeeming us, and now sustaining us until you return, that you might live in us forever and ever and ever, and live through us to accomplish your great and glorious works in Jesus' name. And everyone said,